This gospel is perfect for the final mass of the year here. It's perfect. Let's just set the scene. Post-resurrection, Jesus is risen. He has appeared to the apostles twice before this. So what are they doing? Well, Peter, I'm going fishing. There's lots of ways to take this. Could be good, could be not so good. There's lots of interpretations. So let me offer you one. Who is Peter before he meets Jesus? He's a fisherman. What does he do? He goes fishing. Is it a good thing that he's going fishing? Remember, Jesus is risen. He's met Peter and the rest of the apostles. I offer you this. It's not the only interpretation, but it's one, and I think it's valid. Is that not a move backwards? And is that what the gospel's about? The end of the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God who was slain, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus himself, says, "Behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. Old has passed away. The new has come." St. Paul picks up on that. "So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." So why this move backwards? Well, here, brothers and sisters, the great gift of the gospel and Acts of the Apostles is right before us. Because the apostles, even after the resurrection, even after seeing the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, still struggle with the battle that goes on in every human heart, including mine, including yours. It's the battle between fear and love. They're afraid. Before Jesus passes through the locked doors of the upper room, the apostles are there out of fear. And rightly so. It's completely understandable. And I think that theme continues on in their lives, even after they've met Jesus, risen from the dead. And so this move to go back to what is known is totally understandable for someone who's afraid. What do you do when you're afraid? You go back to what you know. You go back to what is safe. You go back to what is comfortable. It's totally understandable. But friends, it is not the gospel. And that's not why Jesus rose from the dead. St. Paul knows that as well. He says, "We did not receive a spirit of slavery through which we fall back into fear. We received a spirit of adoption through which we cry out, 'Abba, Father,' that we step into the newness of that relationship, that we are beloved sons and beloved daughters, and that makes everything different, that makes everything new, that opens new possibilities that are never, ever something that we could come up with on our own." That's the resurrection. That's what meeting the Lord is really all about. But they go back, and they do what they know. And guess what? They catch nothing. It's totally fitting. Because after meeting Jesus, after meeting the risen Lord, to go backwards to what once was the main thing in your life leads to nothing. It yields nothing. It produces nothing. At least nothing of ultimate significance. And we could do that. We could meet Jesus and then go back to the old ways, and nothing will be the result of that. Nothing of eternal significance. And Jesus is straight up about that. John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Not like, oh, you can be a decently nice person. Oh, you can do like significant kind of good things with your life, your time on earth. No, Jesus actually says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he means it. Because what we're about has to flow from our relationship with Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And only then do the things that we do bring and take on eternal significance. And then, friends, it's not that you have to do these great things in the eyes of the world. You can do the smallest thing well for the Lord. The smallest thing, the thing that no one will ever notice. And if you do it for the Lord, and if you do it through him and with him and in him, if you do it in communion with him, then even the smallest thing has eternal significance and has power. And that's the gift. That's the way that he has opened up to us. So what happens? This nothingness, until Jesus shows up. Until Jesus shows up. And he says, have you caught anything? Nothing. Cast your net over there. You'll find something. And what they find is more than they could realize, more than they could accomplish on their own. They can't pull the net in because it's so full of fish. That's what happens when Jesus shows up. Then things start happening. Then the mission becomes effective. And it's really effective. And if you know John's gospel, this is not a coincidence. 153 fish. Why 153? St. Augustine has a great commentary on that. At the time of the writing of John's gospel, they thought there were 153 species of fish that existed. Now we know there's more. But they thought there was 153. So why 153? Because the net, the cast that comes from the church, the net of the church is meant to bring in the whole world, all peoples. That's powerful. Jesus, he draws the apostles right to himself. What happens for Peter? Let's focus on him. When he sees the Lord, and the Lord says, cast your net off to the right side, lower your nets for a catch. Of course, Peter remembers back to his own encounter with Jesus. Luke 5, if you need a refresher. He knows it's Jesus, and so what does he do? He doesn't sit back and go, oh, that's nice. The Lord showed up. He jumps in the water with energy and enthusiasm, with a deep desire to be with Jesus, and he swims ashore because he wants to be close to the Lord. That desire to be close to Jesus, the desire to be with the one that we love, that has to burn in our hearts. And it does burn in Peter's heart. He wants to be with Jesus. So after they bring the fish in and all this stuff, and it's really good, and there's breakfast and everything else, then John rightly turns the focus to what needs to happen in the heart of Peter. He needs to have a one-on-one with the risen Lord. And so Jesus pulls him aside. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Why three times? Again, St. Augustine. Three times Peter denies the Lord. Three times Jesus gives him a chance to reaffirm his love for him. You see, there had to be something objective and subjective in that. Objectively, the relationship was wounded. Peter denied Jesus. He denied his best friend. He denied his Lord. That was real. It was real and it happened. And Jesus deals in realities, doesn't he? Three times the denial. But three times Jesus gives an objective way for Peter to respond and say, I do love you. And it's more for Peter than it is for Jesus, of course. Because that's the subjective piece. Peter needed that. He needed to be able to say, I do love you. I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And that's so necessary. Because think about who Peter was. The man who denied Jesus 3 times. But think about who Peter is called to be. The rock upon which the church is built. See, this conversation had to take place. And it does. And it does powerfully. And friends, that's where I want to focus right now. Because the mission that Peter has is not so different than the mission that you and I all have. The mission that Peter has flows from love. It only has its effectiveness with love. That's the only way it has any strength, any power, any effect. And that's the same for you and the same for me. The mission to go forth, to spread the gospel, it only has power if it is rooted and grounded in love. If it is not, St. Paul says rightly, all we are noisy gongs, clashing cymbals. Friends, that's why, give me Patrick Harris 1,000 times out of 1,000 over some keyboard commando in Virginia. And that's all I should say about that. Do you understand why? Do you understand why? Without love, nothing. Not worth it. Noisy gongs, clashing cymbals. But with love, everything unfolds. Because it is through Him and with Him and in Him. Peter, he loves Jesus. That's never been a question for his heart. It's never been a question. The bigger question was, would his fear be conquered by that love? Or would his fear cause him to protect himself? Well, thanks be to God, Jesus makes it possible for love to conquer fear. St. John, not in the gospel, but in his first epistle, says, perfect love casts out fear. Friends, perfect love needs to cast out the fear in our hearts. And we receive that perfect love by coming close to Jesus. It's what it's all about. You know, Dan Theis, he had a good insight on Friday night. We were sharing with some guys, and he said, the first Mass of this semester and the last Mass of this semester are a great bookend. The first Mass of the semester was January 14th. It was the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. What happens there? Jesus goes into the water, stands with sinners, goes into the water, and the heavens open, and the voice of the Father thunders, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son. We, just last week, saw the power of baptism. The voice of the Father thundering in souls. You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. It's who we are. It's who we are. That reality needs to come to its full fruition tonight. Precisely through the questions that Jesus asks Peter, which is also the questions that he asks us. Do you love me? Do you love me? And the response that we give will determine the effectiveness of the mission. If we say yes, then there is power that enters into us. And listen, friends, it's not like Peter lived his life perfectly. That's why it's so good to have him fully portrayed in the Gospels. He was a lover of the Lord, but he was a weak man. He was afraid. He was prideful. But that love won out in his heart. Your yes to Jesus my yes to Jesus. No one's made a perfect yes to Jesus. No one can say here, I love you perfectly with all of my heart. No one can, because we're all sinners. And yet, that yes, if we make it, if we bring our hearts to Jesus, if we come to him, then what happens as we come to him is that that yes gets strengthened by his love. And it becomes true, and it becomes strong, and it becomes a source that compels us to go into the world, to be about the mission with our whole heart. So what do we do on this final Sunday of the year? Let's imitate Peter in three ways. First, desire to be with Jesus with energy and enthusiasm. Just as he jumps off the boat to get close to the Lord. Desire to be with the Lord with energy and enthusiasm. The energy and enthusiasm of your youth. Spend that for Jesus. Point it in that direction. Go that way. Because there's nothing quite like that. And nothing more needed in the world. Second, be willing to profess your love for him. Regardless of past mistakes. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? You know everything. You know I love you. Let that yes be stronger than any mistake you've ever made. Just as Peter's yes became stronger than any mistake he ever made. Then finally, be determined to be about the mission. Peter does change from a man who was fearful and protective of his own life to a man who gives up his life. Some of us will stand very near the spot where Peter gave up his life in Rome in a few days' time. He did give his life out of love. He lived his life out of love. That's what we need to be about. Unless you think this is just way up here, I'll finish with a great little passage from Father Pedro Arrupe. He was the master of the Jesuits back in the 1980s. So listen to this. Nothing is more practical than finding God. That is, falling in love in a quite absolute and final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love. Stay in love. And it will decide everything. Friends, fall in love with Jesus. Stay in love with Jesus. And that union of your heart with his will decide everything.